There are just a few announcements I bring to the attention of the congregation before we begin our worship. First of all, there are a few of these leaflets on the table just at the entrance door there about a gospel rally for life in Strabane. This is hosted by the pro-life group Abolish Abortion Northern Ireland. And the rally is on this Saturday, the 11th of September, beginning 12:15 p.m. and lasting to 2:30 p.m. on Abercorn Square. So if you're free on a Saturday afternoon, certainly I would encourage you to attend that and to support this work. We know that now, sadly, abortion is a problem that we have in Northern Ireland, in that there is legislation for it, and indeed abortions here have been very much taking place and on the increase with time. So you get just information about that there on the table. And they also have produced this little card. I have left those on the table as well. They have meetings from time to time, and there's contact ID for a Zoom meeting, and an email, and even a mobile phone number if should any of you feel you would like to make further contact with this group. Just announce that the session is going to meet for a few minutes or for a short time after this worship service this evening, just at the back of the hall here, or maybe in the smaller room. So that's just this evening after the worship service. And then the services and prayer meetings next Lord's Day are to be at the usual times of 11:30 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. prayer meetings at 11 o'clock and 5:45 p.m. So I think these are all the announcements I need to make. Let us then begin our worship to Almighty God. And from the book of prophecy of Isaiah, God says of himself in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 46, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." We sing praise to God from Psalm number 106, and stanzas 1 to 4 of the Psalm. Psalm number 106, stanzas 1 to 4. We find the words on pages 258 and 259 in our Psalters. We use the tune Covenanters number 69. God is good to his people in so many ways, some of them we easily take for granted. And we ought to consciously think on specific ways the Lord has been good to us. It's good for us to make it our daily habit to ask ourselves, in what way or in what ways has the Lord been good to me today? And when we do that, we're able to praise him from our hearts, as the psalmist was obviously doing here. He begins this psalm with the words, "O praise the Lord, O thank the Lord, for good to us is he, because his loving kindness lasts to all eternity." The psalmist lists a number of ways in which he saw God's goodness expressed towards him. That first statement there about his loving kindness lasting to all eternity was one way he personally experienced the goodness of God. In stanza 2, he speaks of the mighty deeds of God. In stanza 3, he speaks of God's love and God's great salvation. These things he experienced personally and was able to think of these things in terms of God being good to him and therefore worthy of praise. So let us sing these words in praise to God, being mindful that he is good also to us. Psalm 106, stanzas 1 to 4, and we remain standing at the close of our singing for prayer. Let us praise God.
Oh, praise the Lord, oh, thank the Lord, for good to us is he.
Father in heaven, we give you thanks that once again we can come before you this evening on your day and draw close to you and worship you. And we ask for help, O God, to see you through eyes of faith. Of course, we know you are the invisible God, but Lord, you demand of all people that they believe in you. And it's not for lack of evidence of your existence, because you are good to all men in so many ways. No person could live for a moment were it not for you creating the very air that they breathe. Lord, it is you who gives life. It is you who has created this earth and this whole universe that surrounds us. Lord, we give thanks to you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your salvation, for your redemption. We thank you for Christ Jesus, the Redeemer. Lord, we realize that these spiritual blessings are very special. We have all kinds of blessings, material, physical, and spiritual. These are all marks of your goodness to us. Lord, help us to appreciate all that you give us and to love you in return. Help us, O God, to flee from temptation and from sin. Help us to overcome the evil one. We know that while we are in this world, there is a war that is waging, a spiritual war against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Lord God, we are aware of this. Certainly, when we become enlightened by the power of your Spirit through your word, we become also aware of this warfare and the need to stand, and having done all to stand. And therefore we ask, O God, that you will help us in these evil days to stand. We pray, Lord God, your blessing upon our worship, and we ask that you will cleanse us from our sins with which we have sinned against you this day. And we pray for grace and help to be focused and not to be distracted by other thoughts. May our minds be dwelling upon you and upon Christ Jesus, upon your word, upon this whole act of worship. We ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. We read from the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 29. Later we are going to have a New Testament reading as well, but for now, Genesis chapter 29 and from verse 15. The account of Jacob, who was meant to marry Rachel but ended up marrying both Leah and Rachel through Laban's deceit. So Genesis 29 from verse 15. This is God's holy word. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." And Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went in to Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. Amen. I close our reading at verse 30. Well, let us once again sing praise to God, and we turn now to Psalm 119 and sing part 22b. 119, part 22b, the very last part of Psalm 119. And in this part of the psalm, the psalmist prays earnestly for understanding according to God's word. He says, "O let my earnest prayer and cry come near before thee, Lord. Give understanding unto me according to thy word." In the rest of the stanzas, the psalmist speaks of the effect of his acquaintance with God's word. In stanza 2, his lips shall utter praise. In stanza 3, he will speak and confess God's word. And then in stanza 4, God's word itself is the focus of his mind. In stanza 5, his soul longs to praise God. And in the final stanza, he is determined to keep God's word in his mind. Of course, Psalm 119, most of it is about God's word, and it's good for us to have our minds focusing on the praise of God's word before we come to listen to the preaching of God's word. So let's do so as we sing these words in praise from Psalm 119, part 22b. The tune is Beatitudo, number 50. Let us praise God.
Oh, let my earnest friend cry, come near before thee, Lord. Give understanding unto me, according to thy word. Let my request before thee come, after thy word me free. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught thy laws to me. My tongue of thy most blessed word shall speak and it confess, because of thy commandments are perfect righteousness.
Well, let us turn once again to God's Word and now to a New Testament reading from the Gospel according to Mark and chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and from verse 35 of the chapter. Mark 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, that is to the Lord Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Amen. Let us once again join together in prayer. Let us stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ here in Mark chapter 10, speaking to his disciples about the need to have submissive spirits, the importance of serving rather than being Lord over others. Father in heaven, help us to have this spirit. Help us to be humble. Help us, even in this world, before others, to be willing to take a low place, to be willing to serve others. Enable us, Lord God, to show forth Christ and the Spirit of Christ as displayed here and in his whole humiliation while he was here on earth. We thank you, O God, for the grace that you give us. We thank you for your power at work within us and how we need to keep close to you and keep short accounts with you and come often to your word, because we so easily forget how we should live. Our Father in heaven, we pray then for your grace and your help to us. Enable us to keep our focus throughout our time of worship. We pray, Lord God, for others and the cause of the gospel of Christ. We pray for the meeting in Strabane on Saturday ahead, and ask that you'll be with all who proclaim your word there. For all who would speak out against abortion, be with them. And we pray that this rally will be supported, and that the general public will, through it, hear something, take time to listen, and see that abortion is not something that is good either for women or indeed for men behind those abortions, or for our nation as a whole. Grant, O Lord, that by your grace and power, the current legislation may be repealed. We pray, Lord God, for the needs of our nation. We are mindful that our political leaders do not have an easy task. It's very easy to be critical of them, and indeed they do often deserve criticism. And yet, Lord God, there are things that they grapple with that are most difficult. It is better for us to pray for them and to remember that you have appointed them in all their imperfections and all their weaknesses, even in the unbelief of so many. Lord our God, we pray for peace in our land. We pray that legislation would come into force that is much more in accordance with your word than in accordance with the world. We ask, O God, that you'll protect young people in society. There are so many philosophies out there in the world that are deceitful and harmful to young minds, and especially for young Christians, Lord God, may you preserve and keep them. We pray that they may receive good teaching from your word in churches and through preachers who are faithful to your word and who love God and despise evil. We realize that young people spend a lot of time in this world due to study or work, and it's very easy to be influenced more by the world than by the word of God. It's so important then that we all draw close to you day by day, that we may have the power and the influence of your Holy Spirit working through the word as we read it and study it, that you, O God, would work in our hearts and lives to choose what is good and to turn away from all evil. Lord our God, we pray for our midweek meeting and pray that that may be a time of building up in the faith as we study the Shorter Catechism together. It is a means of grace whereby your people can be strengthened. We pray that you will bless that time together, and we trust in future weeks ahead. We ask that as we come to the preaching of your word just now, or just in a few moments, O Lord, that you will bless it to our hearts, to our lives, that we, O God, will understand what you're saying through the scriptures to us, and that we will apply what we hear in our own personal lives and as we go out into this world. Hear these our petitions, for we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Saviour and Redeemer. Amen. Well, in coming to God's Word, we are resuming our studies in Peter's first letter. So we're this evening looking at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 18 to 20. That's where we've got to for this evening. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 18 to 20. So let's just read these verses and then I will preach from them. Peter says to the believers in the provinces in the, of Asia, he says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." I wonder what comes to your mind when you think of the word submission. To the world, it most often signifies weakness and inferiority and defeat. I remember when I was a young boy, probably early teenage years or maybe even before that, my friends and I used to have wrestling matches. We would do this for fun. And the person who won the wrestling match was the one who would get their opponent into a position that was so painful that they would have to shout out, "I submit. I submit." And that was the wrestling match over. And that the other person had won. But the Bible's teaching about submission is very different from that. Indeed, it's the very opposite of the world's understanding of the word. In the Bible, submitting or to be a submissive person is a strength. It's a strength, not a weakness. To have an ability to submit is, in fact, to win. and not to lose. To submit is not to be inferior, it is in fact to be superior. And the Apostle Peter, in his first letter, does deal a lot with this subject of submission. His teaching is consistent with the Lord's teaching in Mark chapter 10 and verses 35 to 45 that we read just some moments ago. Peter presents submission as a key and as an essential characteristic of Christian living. And he also deals with it in relation to different departments of life. In this second chapter, in verses 13 to 17, we saw some weeks ago how Peter counsels believers in the five provinces of Asia Minor to submit to governing authorities. Don't cause a stir against governing authorities. As much as it is possible for you, submit to them, Peter tells the believers. In chapter 3, we will, in a future sermon, God willing, consider the counsel he gives to wives to submit to their husbands. And in the verses we're considering now, verses 18 to 20, Peter is dealing with the submission of servants to their masters. Now, these verses immediately raise a question, and that is, how are we to apply these verses? Because unlike the Roman Empire of the first century AD, we in Western society in the 21st century don't have servants, for the most part at least. And slavery is, of course, illegal. To find out how to apply what Peter says here about servants being submissive, we have to get away from equating servanthood and slavery of the New Testament with 18th century England and other parts of the world at that time. It wasn't really the same. The slave trade of the 18th century was a very cruel thing, against which the Christian statesman William Wilberforce fought tooth and nail in Parliament year after year to have it abolished, until he and his friends succeeded in the year 1807. To equate the slave trade of the 18th century with slavery of the first century Roman Empire would be a misrepresentation of what the latter was really like. To apply what Peter is saying here about the submission of servants and slaves, we must get into the New Testament era itself, and we have to ask, what kind of people were these servants Peter is talking about? What kind of slaves were they? And the term Peter uses here for servants is a different word, a much broader word than the usual word for slaves. The word Peter uses in verse 16 is the word for slaves. The term servants includes both slaves and what were called free men. Free men or freed men were former servants or slaves who in one way or another had become free and were no longer slaves. And among these free men, many were household servants. In very early times, Rome had very few slaves. But by New Testament times, slaves were counted by the millions. In the Roman Empire, it is estimated that in the first century there were as many as 60 million slaves. Slavery began with the Roman conquests, slaves being originally mainly prisoners of war. But to be a servant or to be a slave in New Testament times didn't necessarily mean being disadvantaged in society. And while it is true that masters of slaves and servants in the Roman Empire of the first century could be unpredictable, could be cruel to their servants, and no doubt some were, for many slaves and servants, their lot in life was reasonably comfortable. They were actually an extension of many families. Just the parents, the children, and the slaves, or the servants, as an extension of the family, and were involved in various aspects of family life. For the most part, slavery wasn't cruel or inhuman. Moreover, it wasn't only menial tasks that were performed by slaves. There were slaves who were doctors, slaves who were teachers, musicians, actors, secretaries, and guardians. In fact, most of the work in Rome was carried out by slaves. And many of those Peter was writing to were no doubt slaves of the servant type, working in some household or other under a master. Some of them would have had difficult masters, others would have had more lenient masters. It was a different system of working than what we have today. But in practice, it wasn't that different. This master-servant relationship was in practice quite similar to our employer-employee relationship. And that's certainly one valid way to apply these verses, 1 Peter 2, verses 18 to 20. It's one way to apply them to 21st century Christianity. And so we ask, how is the believer in the workplace to conduct himself or herself in their relationship to their boss or other superior? That really is how to apply these verses. And Peter tells us in these three verses how believers are to be submissive to their employers. He lays out three aspects of submission which we're going to cover. First of all, we note in verse 18 that the believer's submission is a fearful submission. The believer's submission is a fearful submission. He says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear." There's a healthy sense in which someone fears their employer. The employee is accountable to his employer. He has to make sure to get his assigned work done and to get it done on time and with the desired results. Otherwise, he could lose his job. But Peter's not primarily talking about that kind of fear. The Christian employee is motivated by the fear of God. That is where he differs from the non-Christian employee. It's that fear, the fear of God, that is to motivate the believer to excel in every area of life, including his or her relationship to their employer. The Christian's fear of God is the difference between him excelling in his work and simply doing enough in his work to get by, to get the job done. There are people who do their work well when the boss is around, but when the boss is away, they slacken off, they take shortcuts with their work, they may even become lazy. Their motivation for working well is fear of the boss. And that kind of fear is not effective. It isn't that fear that Peter calls commendable here in these verses. the Christian has or is meant to have a different motivation. He knows there's someone far greater than his boss to whom he has to give account. He knows that God sees him all the time, not just in church, but when he is at work. He has a knowledge of God which motivates him to do well at all times. And so he seeks to do well at all times, whether or not the boss is around. His motivation is the fear of God. He submits to God. The Christian employee's motto is, or in the workplace, is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. For those here who work, this will be your goal: to do your work well, to get on well with your employer or others to whom you must give account for your work, to be submissive, seeking to be as agreeable as possible, doing what your employer wants you to do, remembering that you're doing your work first of all as unto God, and then secondly to your employer. That's what's involved in fearful submission. And then secondly, we see from these verses that the believer's submission is an impartial submission. Peter says that these servants are to be submissive not only to good and gentle masters, but also to the harsh. Not just to employers who are kind, who are amiable, who are gentle, but employers who are also rough, who are harsh. The immediate reaction of some of the servants Peter was writing to may have been to retaliate, to seek revenge. If not possible in actual deed, perhaps in their thoughts and in their hearts. That's how the world deals with harsh masters. It's not a difficult thing to submit to someone who's gentle and fair, but it's harder to submit to someone who's harsh and treats people unfairly. As I said at the beginning, submission is a strength. It's not a weakness. I suppose inside all of us there is an instinct for revenge when we're treated harshly. The word translated harsh that Peter uses here is from the Greek word skolios, and is the term from which our word scoliosis is derived. Scoliosis is an abnormal curvature of the spine. And the term literally means crooked. Harsh masters or employers who are crooked in their ways. That's what Peter's really talking about here. And he's saying to these believers, even though that is the case, strive to be submissive to them. Yes, they're unethical. Yes, they're even dishonest. But in as far as it is possible for you, be submissive. Be submissive. You will be an example to them. You will show forth Christ to them in being submissive to them. Like Laban with Jacob, the Old Testament passage we read. Some employers may make promises and don't keep them. You remember how Laban behaved with Jacob. Jacob worked for Laban for 7 years, and part of his reward was to be given Laban's daughter Rachel. But Laban deceived Jacob by having him marry Leah, and then deceived him again by having him work for another 7 years before allowing him to take Rachel away. Laban was a harsh master. And it's interesting to note in that passage we don't see Jacob retaliating against Laban at that point. He simply accepts it. I have to stay here 7 years, and then I have to stay here another 7 years before I can leave with my wife. Now, we know that after the 14 years, it was only then that Jacob actually spoke up and spoke out against Laban. But for a considerable time, Jacob exercised patience and submissiveness towards Rachel's father Laban. God's word is saying to us here, be submissive, not just to employers who treat you well. Submit to those who treat you badly. Your submission is to be impartial. How do you get on with people who are abrasive, who rub you up the wrong way? Do you seek revenge? Do you purposely avoid them? That's very often how the world operates, but the Christian is to be different from the world. The writer to the Hebrews says, pursue peace with all men. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. And that includes both the gentle and the harsh person. Pursue peace with all men, all kinds of people. Do we seek to do that? This is all very different from the attitude of the world today. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, that's all very well, but do we not have things like trade unions and tribunals against employers today? Employers who unfairly treat their employees. And I'm not saying from this passage that there's no place for that. I believe there is a place for tribunals. There is a place for trade unions. We are living in a very different society today. There is a place for all of these things, especially when non-Christian employers unlawfully discriminate against a Christian employee. Many of you will know of the recent case of Mr. Kenneth Ferguson, an elder in Stirling Free Church and an employee of the Robertson Trust in Scotland. He was unfairly dismissed by the Robertson Trust because he allowed one of the Trust's properties to be used by Stirling Free Church for holding their worship services. Mr. Ferguson won his case at court, and as far as we know, he has been exonerated. He's been reinstated in his job as the chief executive officer of the trust. That was a case of an employer being held accountable to a higher authority, the law of the land. But as far as Mr. Ferguson's personal relationship is concerned with his employer, we can imagine that he has been doing everything and is doing everything that is asked of him within reason from his employer, providing it does not mean him breaking God's law. Even if his employer requests more of him than seems fair. So it should be. That's submissiveness. In our own culture, it's not always easy to know where to draw the line. For example, should an employee never go on strike? These are difficult issues in light of our text. Should an employee never ask for a pay rise from their employer? I'm to be submissive. I shouldn't ask my employer for a pay rise. So what I'm saying is we must be careful not to take this too far. We must remember that all people are accountable to God and to His law. All are meant to be just and equitable, treating people who are under them fairly. So these aren't always easy questions to answer, and I've got no simple answer for you, I'm afraid. But I think that each one, each believer, in their own particular situation, has to work out individual events in their own mind and in accordance with Scripture and in accordance with their conscience. On the basis of what we see here, I think we can say at least that Christians should not be the first to complain. We shouldn't be the first to complain. The world's very good at complaining. We shouldn't be seen to be people who are complaining. There are people who are never satisfied. There's always something to grumble about. There are people who are greedy. They jump at every opportunity to take advantage of getting more out of their employer. Well, that's not how the believer should live. That's not being submissive. And I think that's a way we can apply these verses. We're not to be like that. Be submissive to your employer in as far as you're able to be submissive. The believer's submission in the workplace then is a fearful submission. It's an impartial submission. And then thirdly, we see from these verses that the believer's submission is a sacrificial submission. It's a sacrificial submission. Look at verse 19. Peter says there, "For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." It seems that the original readers of Peter's letter had suffered pain unjustly from their masters. They'd suffered, it seems, physically. They'd been trying to do what was good, and yet they had, as slaves, very probably received physical blows. Well, that wouldn't be tolerated in our Western democracies today. Your employer beating you physically. Others, it seems from verse 20, may have been justly punished for wrongdoing. But they had patiently accepted their punishment. And Peter reminds them that those who had been punished for doing wrong, it seems there were some who had indeed not behaved properly towards their master. And he says, look, that's not to your credit. Don't expect to be patted on the back for doing something wrong against your master. And none of us should expect to be patted on the back for some misdemeanor in the workplace from our employer. You've simply got what you deserved. Of course, you should bear it patiently. If a Christian commits a blunder in his work and is rebuked for it, he shouldn't expect to be praised for not retaliating because of the rebuke he's got, what he deserves. But, says Peter, when you do good and suffer, if you take that patiently, well, that is different. That is commendable before God. It's commendable before God because it's not a conduct which is typical of this world. It is rather following the example of Christ. It is sacrificial submission. When we conduct ourselves like that, and when God sees that in the believer, he is pleased and he is glorified. In the rest of this section, in verses 21 to 25, Peter speaks of the extent of Christ's suffering and of his submission for the sake of his people. We're not going to look at that now. We'll keep that for next Sabbath evening, God willing. But we merely note in closing that without submission of our own lives to Christ, we will simply lack the motivation to be submissive ourselves. And if we don't possess a submissive spirit, we're not going to make much of an impact much of an impression upon the world for Christ's cause. A professing Christian who's always grumbling and complaining is a contradiction and a stumbling block to the world. Perhaps someone here has yet to forsake self, yet to forsake sin, and yet to submit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to do that quickly, even this night. Submit yourself, your life to Him, and then He will give you eternal life for the future. He will give you power to live for Him in the present. Being submissive in your conduct, and by being so, Christ will use you to draw others to Himself. Amen. Well, we come to the close of our worship service, and we sing praise to God, singing from Psalm number 123, and we sing the whole of this psalm beginning on page 320, and using the tune Humility number 100, Psalm 123, and this is a psalm that compares God's relationship to His people with the healthy servant-master relationship that was true of many a family of the Old Testament. Servants who were faithful could depend upon their masters to supply their every need. Look at the first stanza. The psalmist says, I do lift up my eyes to you, the one in heaven enthroned, just as the eyes of servants look unto their master's hand. There we get a picture of a master-servant relationship that is in no sense tense, or in no sense violent. It's a loving relationship. It's a happy relationship. It's one in which there is trust, and both master and servant are at ease. And if this was true of masters towards their servants, how much more should it be true in regard to the children of God? God, who is gracious, His children are servants to Him, but they are family. And this is the line of the psalmist's arguments. God will be merciful, and He is gracious to all who are His servants. And so we ought to pray to Him to be gracious to us in our hour of need, just as the psalmist prays here. Psalm 123, we sing all four stanzas and remain standing at the close of our singing for prayer. Let us praise God.
I do lift up my eyes to you, the one in heaven enthroned, just as the eyes of servants look unto their master's hand.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and we thank you for what we have studied this evening. We pray that you will give us submissive spirits, even towards one another and towards those who are over us, even those in the world who may be over us. Help us to do our work well, to the best of our ability, doing what our employers require of us, doing it not to please them, but to please you, O God, to glorify you. And when that is our motivation, we will do all things well. Give us grace and help, particularly for those who have employers who are difficult, who may be harsh and unfair, to continue to submit to them and still work to the best of our ability. We thank you, God, that we live in a democracy and that even employers are accountable, and that when things get really bad, then even the Christian, on certain occasions, may see that there is a need to act in a different way. But in as much as lies within each of us, give us this submissive spirit which we've learned about this evening. For Christ had such a spirit, and we know that, Lord, that he was submissive even unto death itself, and all for the sake of redeeming people like us, that we could have salvation in him. So we thank you for Christ, and we thank you for the instruction we receive through him. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father through his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be abundantly supplied to each one of you this night and always. Amen.